Well, good afternoon, church. It's good to be with you. And if you're visiting, family, friends, again, welcome. Welcome to Pillar Baptist Church. Again, please stay. We do have, again, that time, as Pastor Dave said, a time of fellowship. It's going to be in the kitchen, and we'd love for you to stay and get to know you more. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me in them to Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 2. Pastor Dave read Luke chapter 2 to begin our worship service, and we are going to take a look at Luke chapter 2, and particularly in beginning in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank You for sending down to us Your Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, God in flesh. Him we worship and Him we proclaim. And as we open up Your word to hear the proclamation of Christ and His coming to us sinners, give us hearts that humbly and readily receive Him. We know that there was no room for Him in the inn, but may we receive Him. Make room in our hearts, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophet Isaiah gave this glorious prophecy. "For unto us a child is born, unto us is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Behind the backdrop of judgment in which this prophecy was given, God gave to His people the promise of salvation. And roughly 700 years later, it was realized in the one who was laid in a manger. His appearance was that of any ordinary baby, in frailty, in newness, weighing possibly 7 to 8 pounds, needing to be fed, needing to be washed, needing to be clothed. Yet we know that He was not so ordinary. The circumstances around His birth were unique. No other mother ever carried a secret as this young Jewish girl had in her heart. She was a virgin, but this was her child, conceived in her womb, brought into the world through her labor. It's because she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Luke draws our attention to the nativity scene here, we find shepherds out in the field, and they're caring for the flock from dangerous wolves in the night. And we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared, the glory of the Lord shone around them, upon which the initial reaction of the shepherds was that of fear. They were afraid. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It was the greatest announcement ever to be made. The angel then proceeded to give them the signs needed to find and to locate the Savior. But what happens next is fascinating. And suddenly, it writes there in Luke, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Well, if the shepherds were filled with fear at the sight of one angel, how much more were they when they saw thousands of angels? But the congregation of angels didn't just appear in the night sky. They also sang. And the phrase that I want us to focus our attention on is this: peace on earth. Peace on earth. I don't think there is another phrase more misconstrued or more misunderstood during the time of Advent. Peace on earth. What did the angels mean at the birth of Christ when they declared peace on earth? Well, that's not the only question that I want us to think about, because if you've been following along in our exposition of Luke, you'll know that in Luke chapter 19, Jesus made his way down from the Mount of Olives in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey. And you'll know there in that scene that the people threw their cloaks upon the ground and they laid palm branches from the trees, cut from the trees. But it says there that the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and they began to praise God, saying, "Glory in the highest." They said the same thing. Glory in the highest. But not peace on earth. They said peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. Peace in heaven. Luke provides for us two announcements of peace within two locations: peace on earth and peace in heaven. One is announced at the birth of Christ. The other is announced during his last week towards the death of Christ. Peace on earth and peace in heaven. Well, the question is, how are they related? And more so, what does it all mean? Well, we begin with the fact that any announcement of peace implies that there is a war with two warring nations. The hope is that there would be a peace deal. For example, Russia, Ukraine, of which there wouldn't be a need if there was no war at all. And so when the angels announced peace on earth and when the disciples announced peace in heaven, it meant that there had been an ongoing war. An ongoing war in both heaven and on earth. Now, there are not multiple wars. There's really one war, but it's a war fought on different fronts, if you want to say. Well, on one front, the war takes place in the heavens. When the angel of the Lord visited the shepherds in the field, he had visited others prior, others before. It's because throughout the first chapter of Luke, there was only one angel of the Lord who visited Zechariah on one occasion and Mary on another occasion. Well, who is the angel? He's identified for us as Gabriel. Gabriel. Well, what else do we know about the angel Gabriel? Well, he's very active in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. He appeared to Daniel, interpreting his visions, answering his questions. But he tells Daniel that he has been involved in a battle. He said in Daniel chapter 10, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. In other words, he tells Daniel of a fight that he's been in within the spiritual realm, within the realm that is naked to the eye. Well, who did the angel Gabriel fight? Not a person. But he was opposed by another angel, specifically a fallen angel. And so, yes, we're talking right now about angels fighting, angels battling. Well, we learn in the Old Testament that nations are under the influence of fallen angels. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, Moses says that when God gave to the nations their inheritance, when God divided mankind, when he fixed the borders of the people, he did so according to the number of the sons of God. That there are spiritual forces governing the earthly realm, which means there is an invisible connection between the two. Gabriel tells Daniel in that very same chapter there that after he fights with the prince of Persia, that he will take on another battle. He will get into another fight with the prince of Greece. But he tells Daniel that he has a helper on his side. He has a friend to help back him up. He has backup. There is an angel who fights alongside of him, an angel by the name of Michael. And Gabriel tells Daniel that this Michael, he is your prince. He is your prince. Which is to say, in a way, that Michael oversees Israel. But all that to say that there is a war. And the angel Gabriel, who has been at war with fallen angels, comes to the shepherds in the field and declares to them the good news. A Savior is born this day in the city of David. It's as if he had just come from a fight. He is, after all, his name is Gabriel, which means mighty warrior. He's a mighty warrior angel. It's signified by his name. And notice after he delivers the news, there appears a multitude of the heavenly host. But a more literal translation would be a multitude of the heavenly army. That's really the word for host, army. It's the heavenly army of God. And there were thousands of them with Gabriel, and they all declare peace. Now, why all of these military overtones here? Why is this scene in Luke chapter 2 painted for us with angelic warriors preparing for battle? It's because the mighty divine king has arrived. And each and every one of these angels are convinced that he will win the battle. They announce his success even before he begins to fight. And so they announce peace. They announce peace. There's a story in Luke chapter 10, and you might remember this, where Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples. And he sent them out two by two on a short-term missionary trip. Well, why 72 short-term missionaries and why not 20 or 30 or 42? Is because, as we learned back then, 72, the number, had great significance. Some of your Bibles have 70, others have 72, because that number was meant to correspond to the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. It wasn't just a random number. It corresponded to the table of nations in Genesis 10 and 11. And when Jesus instructed those missionaries to the surrounding villages what they were to say, remember what they were to say immediately when they walked in? Peace be to this house. They were to declare peace. And when they came back from their journey, they reported to Jesus, not that they had built relationships with the people, even though that's great. Not that they had played basketball with the locals, which is really, really good. These are all very great things. But they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. It was a preview of what was to come of those fallen angels who had oversight over the nations. They were going to lose their authority. It's because Christ had come to bring peace. And here's how Jesus responded to his disciples. There in Luke chapter 10, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him fall. There is a war. There is a cosmic war that takes place in the heavens of angels and demons battling. It's a war naked to the eye, yet larger than anything we could have ever imagined. But notice in Luke chapter 2 that the angels don't say peace in heaven. They don't say that. They don't say peace in heaven. They say peace on earth. Well, why? It's because the greatest cosmic enmity is not between angels and demons, but it's between God and sinners. That's where the greatest cosmic enmity lies. That's where the real problem lies. That in our natural condition, we are at war with God. And it began in the garden, beginning with Adam, when he chose to be at war with God in his rebellion against the Creator. A war in which every human being is involved, as it is but our very nature to oppose God. That the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. That friendship with the world is to make oneself an enemy of God. That's the enmity. Now notice what the angels say specifically about this peace. And this is where the misconception lies. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased. The peace in which the angels in heaven announced was not a universal peace, nor was it world peace, but a peace among those with whom He is well pleased. And maybe there was a shepherd there. Maybe there was a shepherd there who's theologically inclined, a little bit more intuitive than the other shepherds, listening to all of this, wrapping his mind around what he had just seen and what he had just heard, asking, how could this be? Because that doesn't make sense. How could there be peace among those with whom he is well pleased when he is not pleased with sinners? How could that be? How could there be peace among those with whom he is well pleased when he is not pleased with those whom he is at war, when he is at odds with the wicked, when all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, when there is only enmity and hostility and war? How could there be peace with sinners if they are but children of wrath? Well, there is no one with whom God is pleased but one person. But one person. If we were to look for a relationship in which there is no enmity but only love, no hostility but only love that is without interruption, a love of unending communion, a love perfect and eternal, this love can only be found within the Godhead. It is a mutual love, a love between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, in which the only begotten is the eternal object of the Father's affection. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. You'll remember that scene in Luke chapter 3 in the baptism of Jesus, where the Father broke through the silence and He broke through the clouds, and the clouds opened up and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. I love you. You are my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. There's only one person with whom the Father is well pleased. Well, how can God be at peace with sinners? How can God say to those who are at war with Him, peace on earth among those with whom He is well pleased? The answer lies in the manger. That's where the answer lies. The answer lies in the Father's beloved, in the one and the only one with whom He is well pleased. And He will achieve this peace through no other way but in going to the cross. You see, the one that was laid in a wooden feeding trough, as you heard in the children's sermon, for animals, would make His way to a wooden cross reserved for criminals. not bearing any sins of his own. No, he was the sinless and perfect Son of God. But he went not bearing his own sins, but bearing the sins of others. Martin Luther, the Reformer, makes a comment in one of his sermons in Galatians that when Christ was on the cross, he was the greatest sinner ever. That he was the greatest thief. That he was the greatest murderer. That he was the greatest adulterer. The greatest robber, the greatest desecrator, the greatest blasphemer there has ever been anywhere in the world. And so there on the cross, Jesus suffered as the one who had been hostile to God, at enmity with God, in the place, and as a substitute for sinners, thereby making peace. You see, the only way to make for peace was through the blood. It's through the blood. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, the peace that the angels declared is peace that can only be found in the child that was born to us. To us sinners. He is our salvation. Which is why the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, by his saving work for sinners, he is able to give you peace. Well, how can I receive this peace? How can I receive this peace as the angels declared, which is only given to those among whom God is pleased? The answer is only through him whom God is pleased, through his Son, his beloved Son. And you must then, if you have not done so, look to him and place your trust in him, to the one who accomplished it, to the one who paid for it by his life and death, and sealed it with his resurrection. And it's this peace on earth given to sinners, which then translates to the peace which forever will be enjoyed in heaven. For it is not a circumstantial peace, nor is it a temporary peace, but this is an everlasting peace. It is a peace that rids us of our guilt, removes from us our sins, a peace without limits, a peace that has no end, a peace that reconciles sinners with the most important being in the entire cosmos, peace with God. Oh, if you're here, it is a great fallacy. It is a grave mistake to think that Jesus came to bring some kind of general peace on earth. It's actually quite the opposite. He said in Luke chapter 12, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth?" He said, "No. No, I tell you. But rather, division." Remember that when Jesus said that? And he said, there's going to be three against two and two against three, father against son and daughter against mother. And Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace on earth. Now, that might sound like a blatant contradiction. That's a direct contradiction. Well, here's the thing. It's not. It's in complete line with what the angels declared. It's because as the peace falls upon those with whom God is well pleased, it doesn't upon those who reject his Son. You understand? For those who deny Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers in himself, there is no peace. But there is continual war. And what you need to know is that this war will not go on forever. But this war will end in judgment. And if you are apart from Christ, you will lose the battle. There will be no peace, but only judgment. And therein lies the division. Do you have this peace? Do you want this peace? Sins forgiven, reconciled to God. Then repent and believe in the one with whom God is pleased, His Son, and His favor will fall upon you. You know, for us as Christians, this peace in which we have in Jesus is everything, is it not? It's everything. It's because our lives are so filled with turmoil. Our lives are so filled with trouble, all sorts of tribulation. But the Lord says to us, "These things I have said to you, so that in me you may have peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding." And so we continue to stay our trust in Him, because we have peace on earth and peace in heaven. You know, there's another scene in the Gospel of Luke where we see this peace. And it actually comes after the resurrection. The disciples had abandoned the Savior. One had even denied Him three times. And they were all huddled together in the upper room when Christ, who had been raised, appeared to them. And just like Adam, they were hiding. They were cowering. But the Lord Jesus, when He appears, He doesn't inquire as to why they all abandoned Him. He doesn't ask all of them, "Hey, when they arrested me, why did you guys all run away?" He doesn't condemn Peter for denying Him. Rather, in Luke chapter 24, the one who gives peace on earth and peace in heaven, He says this. When He appears to them, He says, "Peace to you. Peace to you." And then Jesus shares a meal of fellowship with them, dismissing any thought of hostility, any thought of enmity, but only fellowship. And you see, this is the peace for us, Christian, that we have in Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased. Let's pray together. Lord of heaven and earth, what love and what mercy that You should give us Your beloved Son with whom You are well pleased to save sinners such as ourselves, that we would be reconciled to You, that we would be those with whom You are pleased, and that through Christ. We thank You for such grace. We thank You for Jesus Christ, in whom we have placed our trust. And we ask that You would turn the hearts of any here who do not possess the peace that can only be found in the saving merits of Christ, where they trust not in themselves nor in anything else, but would they so trust in Christ. And we declare with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory be to Christ our King, in whose name we pray. Amen."